Good morning. Did you get much sleep last night? How many watched the game all the way to the end? Yeah. It was a little tough getting up this morning after late night and cloudy and rainy. And so I hope you'll stay awake for the next few minutes. All right, so here we go. We're finishing our series, The Scandal of Grace. And what I want to do today is I want to make us aware that the evil one, and there is evil in this world, he has a name, we call him the devil, that the devil wants to silence grace. He does it lots of ways, mostly through lies. Tells us the lies that really God isn't that good and doesn't really offer grace. Sometimes we believe that lie. So sometimes we take it a little different way that, well, God has grace, but it's got limits. It only goes so far. Don't push it. Or sometimes just that we're not worthy of grace. And there's all kinds of ways that the evil one has tried to silence grace. And he actually did it right from the very beginning. When Jesus, the giver of grace, came, the evil one killed him, put Jesus on a cross, thinking that that would silence grace. But God raised Jesus after he was buried for 3 days to be alive forever. And the fact that he was alive just was a powerful encouragement to the church, which was now born, to take that message of grace throughout the world. And for the last 2,000 years, the evil one has tried through persecution and fear to silence the church. But the church has been faithful in proclaiming the message of grace. The world around us wants to silence grace. And so here's what I'm going today. This is the what I want to focus on. This is what I want to challenge us with. Refuse to let the world silence grace. Refuse. Rather, choose to boldly ask for grace. And we see this played out in a situation that Jesus encountered. Where you find this in Mark chapter 10. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Page 708 in the Bibles that are in the seats in front of you. Well, what you'll see in this story is that there's a key conflict. Every good story has a conflict. The conflict here is the attempt to silence grace in a couple of different ways. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 46, page 708. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Jesus had been in Jericho. He's with his disciples. They leave the city. They probably went through the city gate. Oftentimes at the entrances to the cities, that's where the beggars would be. And here was a blind man begging. His name was Bartimaeus. And you already learn a little Hebrew here from the text. His name is Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Bar is Hebrew for son. So now you've learned a little Hebrew. You can be really excited about that. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." So here's the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus. Let's just call him Bart. Bart's begging. That's probably he's done this for many, many, many years. And he shouts, he says, "Have mercy on me." And one of the things I want to just highlight right now is that because grace exists, we have the opportunity to ask for grace. In fact, we're invited to ask for grace and mercy. But right away, we see what happens in verse 48. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." See, the world wants to silence grace. Now, what I want you to notice here is what's stated. It says that many rebuked him. What would have been normal is Jesus, his disciples, a large crowd. They're leaving Jericho. They're going through the city gate. There's probably beggars on both sides begging. And what the crowd would normally do is just ignore the folks and go on. But the crowd rebukes him. They didn't just ignore him, they rebuked him. And then it says not just one person did that, many did that. So this poor guy, blind Bartimaeus, has a wave of rebuke come on him, and we got to ask the question, why? What did he do to deserve that wave of rebuke? I think part of the way that we understand that is to understand how people in that day understood his condition. Now, it's not right, it's not true, but it was common in that day that when you had a physical disability like being blind or anything else, that there was a reason why for that. In fact, you were blind or you were disabled because you were being punished for sin. It could have been your parents' sin, or it could have been your own sin. In fact, in another story in the Gospel of John, they asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? A man who was disabled. So this crowd believed that Bartimaeus was blind because maybe his parents sinned. Maybe if he was born blind, it's because his parents conceived him out of marriage. Or maybe he sinned. And so his condition is what it is because he earned it. He deserves it. And so basically the crowd's saying, you don't deserve the Messiah. You don't deserve the mercies of the Messiah. Shut up. That's what the world does, is it tries to silence grace. But understand this too about Bartimaeus. He knew this. He knew what the cultural belief was. And so not only did he struggle with being blind, but he struggled all of his life with being accused of having to deal with this because of his sin or maybe his parents' sin, and felt that being ostracized completely. And this situation is just a continuation of what he's experienced in his life. And I want to suggest that this story is a picture of our world. It's a picture of our culture. The crowd, the world, wants to silence grace. And the reason why the evil one working through the people around us, the cultures, the systems that we live in, the reason why the evil one wants to silence grace is because grace is incredibly powerful. When we really get grace, it changes us. And as we are transformed by grace, we can begin to influence those around us. And let me be clear again, when we're talking about grace and mercy, of the grace and mercy of God, it includes having life that never ends, eternal life. But it includes so much more. God's grace is that he is for us, always for us. He is present for us, especially when we need him in the midst of challenge and difficulty. He will guide us. He has the ability, the spiritual power to actually change our lives. That's the good gifts. Grace is the gift of God that he gives us because he's for us and he wants the best for us. We oftentimes call that the blessings of God. And the evil one wants to silence grace. The message of the world is shut up. You don't deserve grace. You're not good enough. You're a mess. Shut up. Think about how in your own life the world has tried to silence grace. We're all unique. We all experience things uniquely. But one of the most common ways that the evil one, and through this world, tries to silence grace in our lives is through a thing called shame. You see, we all experience shame, every one of us, in different ways. Some of us have gotten to a place where daily we experience shame. We just live in shame. Most of us, it just pops up in certain circumstances. Maybe the circumstance triggers shame, or maybe the person triggers shame. I can remember, I turned 60 years old this week. Made it 60. I can remember as a boy, you'd think, I'm 60 now, come on, really? You're remembering this story as a boy? My uncle, I was sitting on the floor of my grandparents' house, and my uncle, who every comment to me was a comment to shame me. And as I was sitting there, I was putting on my socks. He said, you don't even know how to put your socks on right. And here I am, a little boy going, there's a right way to put your socks on? It could be a person. It could be a family member. It could be a spouse. It could be a situation like at work where somebody else's sales are better than yours and you didn't quite make it, or you're in school and you're not quite cutting it. You don't quite have the grade. And it can occur in so many ways, in so many places. And here's in the essence of what shame is. Shame is when we get to this place where we say, I am bad. And we may not use those exact words. I'm a failure. I'm not okay. And then what we do is we take that shame and we assume that God is saying that God is saying you are bad, you're a failure, you're not okay. Now, shame is different than guilt. And it's really important to understand the difference. Guilt is actually necessary. Guilt is actually helpful. Guilt is when I recognize that I've done something wrong. We call that sin. When I've made a mistake, when I've done something wrong, that's guilt. And the value of guilt is that when we recognize we've done something wrong, then we can do several things. One, we can admit it, we can confess it. We can seek God's forgiveness, and we can choose to make some changes because of that. So guilt is really helpful. The problem is we move from guilt to shame. We go from I did something bad to I am bad. I failed at this, I'm a failure. And when we get to the place of shame, then now grace is absence. Shame is the absence of grace. For ourselves, for how we view God looking at us. And so in that experience, we have to shout for grace. Just like blind Bartimaeus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He refused to stay in that place of grace. Blind Bartimaeus knew that God was good, that God was able, that God cared. And so he shouts for mercy. He shouts for grace. And here's what happens. Even though we messed up, even though we're not perfect, even though we can identify specific sins, what happens is that if we are in Christ, and we've been talking about this fall, and what it means to be in Christ, when we've chosen to follow Jesus, when we've let Jesus be Lord of our life, when we are in Christ, what we realize is that God has determined we are worthy because we're in Christ. Not because of our performance, not because of how well we did or how poorly we did. That ultimately doesn't matter. That God has determined that we are worthy. We're worthy of grace because of Jesus. For far too many years, way too many years, I lived in shame. I made a sincere decision in high school to follow Jesus. It was a very conscious decision. It was very authentic, very real. I've never turned back from that decision. I knew that when I decided to follow Jesus, I knew that I was saved. I knew that when I died, God would bring me back to life. I would have everlasting life with him. I've never doubted that. But in the midst of that, I had a hard time believing that God was really for me. I sort of pictured it this way. I sort of thought that every time God looked at me, he had a frown on his face. Because what he saw was my habitual sins, my habits that were unhealthy. He saw the mess of my life. And so how could he look at me but do anything but frown? I couldn't imagine God looking at me and smiling. That's shame. That's what happens when we get to this place of this thing called shame. And we can choose to stay there. I suspect that as I share that I'm not the only one that's experienced that. Your experience might be different. The details might be different. But that's why we're doing this series. We're trying to recapture what it is to understand grace. And then specifically that we don't have to let the world silence grace in our lives, but we can boldly choose it. Grace is silenced so often in our lives. Just like me, you choose to follow Jesus. You do it sincerely. You've made Jesus Lord of your life. What that means, in case you're not familiar with that, is that when we make Jesus Lord of our life, we're saying, Jesus, you have primary influence in my life to lead me, to guide me, to direct me. But then stuff happens. Things happen in our life. You experience a divorce. And what naturally happens in that is we go to this place of shame. Or maybe there was a season of weakness and you had an affair. And you're found out. Go to this place of shame. Or your parents or your spouse discovered that you had an addiction to pornography. You go to the place of shame. Or you lied, or at least you submitted false information in order to get a promotion or to make a sale. And it's discovered that you've falsified this information and you're fired. And you go to this place of shame. Or you've gotten your anger under control pretty well. You've worked on it for years. But then there's that wrong time, wrong place, wrong person, and you explode in anger. And it costs you dearly. And you go to the place of shame. You've struggled with depression for years. You've tried different medications and hasn't really worked. And you don't know how you're ever going to get out of the hole. You live in a place of shame. It's hard in those places to really get grace. It's hard in those places to believe that God is really for us, when everything else seems to be so against us. It's so easy to think when we've committed certain sins or we've dealt with a habit of sins or we've committed the biggie of sins, whatever that biggie is for us, that God's patience is done and his grace is limited and it's over. See, everything around us, everything in this world, everything in this system says this is an earn it world. We talked about this last week. We got to earn the merit badge. We got to earn the promotion. We got to earn the grades. We got to earn the awards. Whatever it is, it's an earn it world. And we so easily take the experience of our system, which makes sense, and then apply it to our faith, that somehow grace has to be earned. And when we fail, then grace isn't available to us. Everything around us wants to drown out the message of God's goodness, that God is for us, that God wants the best for us. And yet, blind Bartimaeus, in the midst of the crowd trying to silence him, refused to be quiet. He shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Why? Why was he able to do that? Why was he able to resist the shame, to resist the pressure to be quiet, and to shout out, calling for Jesus, calling for grace? Jesus said it was because of his faith. He believed, in the midst of all of that, that God is good and that God is able to give the gifts of grace. And so he shouted for it. And that's why I'm saying we refuse to let the world silence grace. So we boldly, just like blind Bartimaeus, we boldly ask for grace and mercy. And Jesus is the giver of grace. Pick back up at this story in Mark chapter 10, verse 49. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Jesus asked a great question. He hears blind Bartimaeus call him. He hears. And he calls him and he asks him a question. By the way, this isn't the only time Jesus asked this question. There were other situations where Jesus encountered somebody who needed a healing or who wanted to be healed of something. And he asked him this question, what do you want? Now, when Jesus asked that question, it's not just to keep the flow of the story going. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to ask for the gifts of grace. Jesus, is, in this situation, he's basically saying to this blind man, look, what do you want? Ask me. He's saying the same thing to us. Boldly ask me for grace. Drown out the world that wants to silence grace and ask me because I am the giver of all good gifts. Ask me. Even though shame and the world says, shut up, grace says, ask, shout with boldness. Shame says you don't deserve it, and grace says, I'm offering it to you as a gift. That's exactly what blind Bartimaeus did. We see in this story the conflict. The conflict of the story is very clear. The world wants to silence grace. The world's good at silencing grace. But Jesus refused to let the crowd silence grace. Blind Bartimaeus chose not to let the crowd silence grace because he had faith. And this is what faith is, folks. Faith asks. It keeps asking. It keeps seeking. It seeks for the goodness of God. It trusts that the giver of grace is good and that the good gives grace. That's what faith is. Now, here's what's tricky about this. Satan's always tricky. The reason why he trips us up in so many ways and so many times is because what he does, how he tempts us, is really tricky. He confuses us. Confusion is of evil. And one of those places that we get confused is this thing called shame. And I've described shame. Shame is when I'm a failure. I think I'm a failure. I believe I'm a failure. I think God sees me that way. I'm bad. That's shame. And oftentimes then we get that confused with humility. They look similar, but they're very different. Here's what humility is. Humility obviously is a place where we don't demand or have a sense of entitlement. I don't think the blind man had a sense of entitlement. I think in humility, he was able to ask, and here's why. In humility, we recognize that on our own, we're helpless. Humility says, I am a mess, and I'm not capable of fixing this. And what happens is that in true spiritual humility, we can recognize how desperate we are for grace. And I think one of the reasons why we don't experience more of God's grace is that we're not desperate enough for grace. The evil one tricks us to move away from desperateness and live in shame, but what we need to be is living in humility and just say, I am desperate for God's grace. That's why Bartimaeus refused to be quiet. He was desperate for grace. He knew that Jesus was the only one that could provide for him what he most needed. Not just his sight, but life. And when we're desperate, we refuse to let the world silence grace. And we boldly ask for it. And so this is a choice. It's a choice to refuse to let the world silence grace. It's a choice to boldly ask for it. To refuse is a decision. To boldly ask is a decision. To shout for grace is a decision that we can make every single day. Every single day, we can choose to embrace grace and reject shame. Every single day, we can choose to trust the goodness of our grace-giving God. Now, the very first step to be able to receive grace is when we actually choose to engage with the grace giver. The very first step of embracing grace, of the ability to embrace grace, is when we say, I want Jesus. I want Jesus in my life. I want Jesus to lead my life. I want to be in Jesus. And at some point in our lives, we have to make that decision. You might be here and you've been thinking about this journey of faith of following Jesus. And I want to encourage you to be very, very conscious and serious about making that decision. Because it's in Christ that God gives us all of the grace gifts that he has for us. His love, he's for us, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, guidance in this life, all the things we really need. And I want to encourage you to make that decision. We make that decision to follow Jesus in a thing called baptism. In baptism, we simply declare to God and to others, I'm ready now to follow the way of Jesus. And I'm telling you that now because next week, I'm going to offer an invitation for baptism. And I want you this week to think about that decision, to pray about it, to talk to some others about it. And if you're ready to make that decision, come next week. We've got everything for you. We've got changing rooms. We've got towels. We've got change of clothes. We've got everything you need. You just have to decide if you want to do that and invite others to join you to witness that next week. We need to embrace grace. We choose to do that. So as we end this series on grace, I want to challenge us to do exactly what blind Bartimaeus did. He boldly asked for grace and mercy. That needs to be a part of our daily life. And his words become our words. By the way, it's interesting, if you were here last week when we talked about the tax collector who went to the temple to pray, what did the tax collector who went to the temple to pray? He said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He asks for mercy and grace. And today, blind Bartimaeus does the same thing. He said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. May those be our words as well. I'm going to ask our servers if you would prepare. And while they're preparing, what I'd like to challenge you to do, what I want to ask you to do is to say those words, the words of Bartimaeus with me. What he said was, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I want us to do that. I want us to say that out loud three times as a declaration. And you'll notice that sentence has three phrases. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. We'll put it on the screens for you to see. So I want you to stand now and I want you to repeat with me that phrase three times. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus,